Good morning, church family. So good to be with you again today. Get your communion elements ready because we are going to be partaking of communion today. And I'm really, really believing that you're going to experience tremendous freedom, that the Word of God is going to get sown into your heart in a tremendous way this morning so that you can live free in your heart and in your interactions with other people today. So why don't you go ahead and get your communion elements. Get your bread and your juice so that we can partake towards the end of this message and celebrate all that Jesus has done for us. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verses 23 to 33. So you can also get your Bibles ready so that we can go through this portion of scripture. Remember that today we are concluding our series on Thanksgiving is Easy. And we're going to be connecting Thanksgiving to communion today, and how you can appropriate communion and thanksgiving to your heart so that you could live in all the promises that Jesus has given us through his death, burial, and resurrection. So let's pray together and let's get right into this message. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, Lord. We thank you for your word, which is truth, which is living, which is active, which produces after it's been sown, Lord, that it never ever returns void, but it always accomplishes what it's sent forth to do, Lord. We thank you that it is a seed sown into our hearts that bears much fruit and that we are ready to receive from you this morning in your wonderful name. Amen. So let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23 to 33. I'm reading out the New American Standard. It says it this way: "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Amen. I want you to notice here the first portion of this context, in the context of the scripture. It says, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Notice that. It's saying on the night when he was going to be betrayed, he still connected to God with thanksgiving in his heart, broke the bread, and then spoke to the disciples. Jesus had still had thanksgiving in his heart, even though he knew that he was going to be surrendered and given up, and that he was going to be surrendering his whole life to be beaten, and he was going to take the judgment of God upon himself, and he knew that he was going to go to the grave. Yet he still connected to God with thanksgiving in his heart. He was an example to us. How can I get to the place where, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of distrust, in the midst of being surrendered, where I can still have thanksgiving flowing in and through my heart? Thanksgiving is a wonderful way where you and I can stay connected to God, the character of God, the promises of God, in the midst of circumstances that are betraying us in a terrible way. How can I learn? How can I grow as a son and daughter of God that even in the midst of betrayal, where I have the opportunity to be offended and live in offense, where I can still live with no consciousness of the pain or the person wanting to cause me pain, where I'm just confident in who God is and I'm living with an expression and attitude of gratitude? Well, the first thing that we need to know is that it's impossible for us not to have the opportunity to be offended. And this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. In verse 1 to 5, it says it this way, Jesus speaking, it says, "Then he said to the disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. The word offenses there is talking about stumbling blocks, or for you to have an opportunity to stumble. Notice what he's saying. It is impossible that no offenses or stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Notice verse 3 though. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Verse 5, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now there's a couple of things in this portion of scripture. Number one, Jesus is saying, look, if you want to live in a place where you never have the opportunity to be offended, it's not going to be on this planet. You're going to have to go to heaven. It's impossible that offenses or stumbling blocks do not come. You and I are going to have opportunity to be offended every single day. If we choose to be offended, we will have many, many opportunities to be offended. And then he says, if you are the one causing the offense, it's better that a millstone is tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea than you've caused somebody to stumble. So he's not saying that it's okay that you're causing others to stumble, but he's saying it's impossible that you and I don't have the opportunity to be offended if somebody wants to offend us. But then notice what he says in verse 3. He says, take heed to yourself. He doesn't say take heed to the person who's causing you to stumble, or take heed to the person who's making you or causing you to be offended. He's saying, no, take heed to yourselves. Watch out about what's going on inside of your heart. And if the person does come back and say, sorry, and I repent, he says, you must forgive him, even if it's seven times for the same thing in the same day. And that's why the disciples were like, oh God, please increase our faith. We don't know if we have the capacity to forgive this amount, and we don't know if we have the capacity to not be offended if somebody keeps doing the same thing over and over again. But let me ask you this question. What would your life like look like if you were unoffendable? If you could not be offended? If you lived with such an attitude of gratitude, if you were so connected to the character of God and His love, and you were so conscious of who God is in you, that even though you would have opportunity to be offended, you didn't get offended. What a freeing thought. What a wonderful way to live, where you are not living where you can be offended easily. You know what I've learned in life, often the one that we are the closest to has the capacity to cause us the most hurt or pain or offend us the most. But let me ask you what it would look like if you could have victory in this area where the one who is even the closest to you could not cause you any hurt or pain, where you could live unoffended by what they are doing. Notice that it's saying we shouldn't be taking heed to what the person has done or the harm that they have caused us. In verse 2, it's saying, look, we can acknowledge that they've done something, but we need to take heed as to what is going on in our hearts. He's going on and saying that the way that I can take heed is to make sure that I'm forgiving that person. So Jesus continues this thought, and the way that I can experience freedom in this area where I'm not living with the pain and the hurt is by staying away from judgment. You know, we enter into judgment when we decide the reasons why somebody has done what they have done. We have elevated ourselves into the realm of God, and we have determined right from wrong and good from evil, and we've got decided as to the thoughts and the intents of people. You know, oftentimes I hear people saying, no, they've got a good heart, or they've got an evil heart. Listen, we don't know what's in their heart. We shouldn't be elevating ourselves to the realm of God, determining whether somebody's heart is good or heart is evil. Many times people have a good practice or doing a good work, but their heart is still evil. So we can't elevate ourselves to the realm of God, determining they've got a good heart or they've got a bad heart. We don't know that. So we should stay away from the realm of judgment. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 1, it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, remember, this is not talking about you and God. This is talking about your interactions with people. He goes on. It says, for in the same way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he's saying, listen, you don't have the capacity to see clearly if you've got a big log in your own eye and you've stepped into the realm of judgment. So you are judging as to the reason why people are doing what they are doing. We don't know. So let's not step into the realm of judgment and say, well, if I was in their shoes. You don't know because you are not in their shoes. So Jesus' instruction for us is to stay away from judgment. He's saying, if you are going to step into the realm of judgment, the way that you judge others is going to create the same expectation, and people are going to judge you with that same measure. That's what he's saying. The amount of judgment that you pass out on others is the same amount of judgment you can expect for others to judge you. I mean, that's a scary thought. The word judgment here, or judge, is the Greek word krino, which means to decide between two things. And this started in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve said, we're going to go and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that we can set ourselves up as judge to determine what is right and wrong, good or bad. And the whole cycle of judgment and pain started there. And Jesus has given us instructions in his word to say, listen, if you want to live free from that, if you want to live free from the realm of judgment, free from the realm of offense, he says, don't judge. In Luke chapter 6, from verses 37 to 38, do not judge and you will not be judged. I mean, just what a powerful statement there. He says, if you do not judge others, if you do not set yourself up into the place of judge, determining you right, you wrong, it says you will not experience or have an expectation of judgment in your own heart. He goes on, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. So if I'm setting myself up and condemning others, condemnation is an expectation of bad. So what do we do when somebody does wrong? We elevate ourselves into the realm of God and say, there is punishment coming for you. I think that what Jesus is saying, let's leave that up to God. Let's not step into his position, into the place of God, saying, listen, I judge you and you are going to get punished for what you've done. Listen, God is not dealing with you according to your sins and your transgressions. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, it says it that way. So why, if God is not dealing with me according to my sins and transgressions, do I want to elevate myself to the place of God and now deal with people according to their sins and their transgressions? We need to understand that there is a law of sowing and reaping. If you are going to sow judgment, guess what's going to happen? You are going to have an expectation of judgment upon you. Sin always produces death. So if I'm going to do things contrary to God's divine prescriptions for life, if I'm going to do things which are contrary to God's wisdom, it's going to produce death in me. So Jesus says to us, the way that I could live free from this, the way that I could live free from this expectation of betrayal and judgment and hurt and pain, is by not stepping into the realm of judgment where I'm condemning others. He goes on, pardon and you will be pardoned. If you live a life where you are quick to forgive, that's what the word pardon means. If you're living a life where you are quick to give mercy, where you're staying away from the realm of judgment, it says that same thing, what you are sowing is what you are going to receive. He goes on, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. What is he talking about here? He's not talking about money. It will work in the realm of money because what you sow is what you reap. But the context of what he's saying here is talking about judgment, forgiveness, and mercy. Given, it will be given to you. They, talking about men, will pour into your lap a good measure. So a good measure of whatever you're giving. If you're giving a good measure of judgment and you're judging others, man, you're going to get a good measure given back to you. If you're giving a good measure of condemnation to others, man, you're going to get a good measure of condemnation back to you. How many of you want a good measure of judgment and condemnation coming back to you? I certainly don't. And he's saying that the way that I can experience freedom from that is by giving mercy, giving pardon, giving forgiveness, letting go of these things, taking heed to myself as to what is going on inside of my heart. It says, they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. I'm going to get a whole bunch more of what I am sowing. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Man, I want freedom from others' judgment. I want freedom from others condemning me. And the way that I can do that is by sowing the seeds of mercy, by being quick to forgive, by being quick to let go, rather than holding on to the pains, the offenses, and the hurts of what others have done to me. I can let it go and be quick to forgive. I love the seagull story, and I'll be saying the seagull story probably until I go to the grave. People say, Steve, why do you repeat yourself? Well, I enjoy spaghetti bolognese and I eat it at least once a month because I enjoy it and it's good food. So there's some stories that I'm going to be repeating because they're good. And the seagull story goes like this. There was a man. He was walking on the beach, enjoying the sun, the sea, the sand, just minding his own business, having communion with God, just enjoying nature. And a seagull flies over and poops on his head. And he's absolutely disgusted. He can't believe what's happened. Minding his own business, not hurting, harming anybody, enjoying his relationship with God. And this seagull comes and drops something on his face that it looks silly, stinks, it's messy, it's all over him. So he turns around, he walks back home, walks into the front door. His wife looks at him and says, what's wrong with you? What happened to you? He says, you won't believe it. I was minding my own business, wasn't harming anybody. Was enjoying fellowship with God, enjoying nature, the sun, the sea, and the sand, and the seagull came and pooped on my head. So she says, just go to the bathroom and wipe it off. He looks at his wife and he says, no, no, no. The seagull did this. The seagull needs to come and wipe it off. I wasn't doing anything. I didn't harm the seagull. The seagull came and did this to me, and the seagull needs to come back and say sorry and wipe it off my face. The wife says, no, the seagull's not going to come back. Just go and wipe it off. It's like, no, the seagull did this. The seagull needs to fix it. He goes to sleep that night. He wakes up the next morning. It's now caked. It's now dry, starting to stink. He goes to the office. His colleagues look at him when he walks into the office and they say, what happened to you? He says, you won't believe it. Minding my own business, wasn't harming anybody, enjoying nature, enjoying my relationship with God, and the seagull came and pooped on my face. And they say to him, well, why don't you wipe it off? And he's like, no, the seagull did this. The seagull needs to come and fix it, say sorry, and wipe it off. You see, what's happening is he's starting to look silly and he's starting to stink because he refuses to forgive and let go. And there are so many people who are living their lives like this, where they've got seagull poop and it wasn't caused by them. They weren't the ones who initiated this, but they are hanging on to an offense. They are hanging on to a hurt and a harm that somebody else has done. The seagull has gone on, has moved on with its life, is never ever going to come back and say sorry, is never ever going to come and fix the harm and the hurt that they caused. But what's happening is we are living with that offense. We are living with this expectation of judgment on those others. We are living with this expectation of condemnation that they're going to get what they deserve. My friend, for you to walk in health, in healing, in freedom, in victory in this area, you have to let go. It's time for many of you, many of us, to let go of the hurts and the harms that others have caused us. It's time for us to say, listen, I desire to live in freedom. It's time for me to let go of these things so that I'm not living with this expectation of judgment, living with this expectation of condemnation in my heart. And one of the ways that I can do this is through communion. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Bible says that on the night in which he was betrayed, he gave thanks and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Notice what he's saying. He's saying here that I can partake of communion by reminding myself that even in the midst of betrayal, I can connect to God. I can take the communion elements and I can begin to partake. Right, why don't you just take your communion elements? I like to hold these in our hands because the Bible says that on the night which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And when we break it, we are remembering that it was Jesus' body that was broken for us. So this is a time where if I've been betrayed by people, I can let go and I can put on love. If I've been betrayed by my circumstances, I can let go and put on hope. If I've been betrayed by my body, I can let go of sickness and I can put on health. So it's in recognizing his broken body where I'm putting off all unrighteousness and I'm putting on the gift of righteousness, that I've been made one with God based on Jesus and the great exchange. So why don't you do that right now? Break that in your hands and begin to just see yourself letting go of all judgment, letting go of all condemnation of others and of circumstances, of body, and let go of those things and begin to put on love, the Bible says. Put on love. So why don't you do that with me right now? So Lord Jesus, we thank you for your broken body. We thank you so much, Lord, that you took on all judgment. You took on my pain. You took on all lack. And in exchange, Lord, you've given me wholeness and healing, Lord. So I let go. I forgive, Lord, those who have offended me, those who have hurt me, those who have betrayed me, Lord. Like you, I can let go and I can thank you that you are all that I need. In your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. He then took the cup and he said, remember that this is the new covenant established in his blood. Remember that because of his blood, he has forgiven you. You have been forgiven of so, so much. You and I were guilty of death and Jesus forgave us. And through that, through the blood of Jesus, the Bible says that you and I have been forgiven. And he says that because you have been forgiven, you can forgive others. Because Jesus has forgiven you of so much, you can forgive other people. So that's what he's saying. Because of his blood, because of what he has accomplished, his grace comes alive in you where you can let go. The word forgive means to send away. It means to divorce yourself from. It means to separate yourself from. So right now, please can I encourage you to forgive, to send away, to let go of all pain, of the offenses and the hurts that other people have caused you. This morning, you have an opportunity to recognize that you have been forgiven of so much. And because you've been forgiven of so much, you can let go. Today is the day where you can know because of the blood of Jesus, God is at peace with you. And because he is at peace with you, you can be at peace with others. You don't have to hang on to these offenses. You don't have to hang on to these things saying, man, I just wish that they would get what they would deserve. You can live in peace by taking heed to yourself. So why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you take your juice and just as you begin to do that, see yourself completely forgiven, whole, healed, clothed in a robe of righteousness, and you are sending away all offense, hurt, and pain, where you are forgiving right now, where you are extending peace even to the one who has harmed you. So let's do that together. Jesus, we thank you so much that we can let go, we can send away offense, that we can experience your peace that surpasses hearts and minds, and that because of that, Lord, we can be at peace with others. And even as we partake, Lord, we thank you for the new covenant that gives us access to your grace and ability, and that we can live from this place of being unoffendable in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that life is too short to continue living with pain and offense in our heart? You have got perfect love living inside of you. God, who is love, who loves you so much, his love, the Bible says, has been shed abroad in your heart. And notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 5. It says, love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's wonderful to know. It's saying that because the love of God is alive in you, it's not provoked. It doesn't boil over in anger. And then it says it, love does not take into account a suffered wrong. So if somebody has wrongly offended you or hurt you, it's saying love does not take into account. The word take into account there means to meditate on, consider, to weigh, to judge, determine, or decide. Saying, let's not spend time meditating on, thinking on, determining, deciding, judging others and that suffered wrong. That's what he's saying in Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourself. Forgive. Let it go. Love does not keep meditating on that offense and going over it over and over and over. How many times do we do that? Where we replaying that movie of the hurt and the pain that somebody else has caused us. And we replay that video and we relive that video and these emotions rise up within us and we want to go and hurt that person who hurt us. And Jesus is saying here, love does not meditate or take into account a suffered wrong. You can live in freedom by living a life where you are not judging, where you are not condemning, where you are not wanting to hurt those who are hurt, who have hurt you. You can acknowledge what they have done. Jesus said that in Luke 17, verse 2, saying, we acknowledge, man, it would have been better if a millstone was tied around your neck. We acknowledge what they've done caused us hurt and pain, but we don't have to live with that hurt and pain. We can send it away. We can let go. We can live in freedom. We can live in peace. And the way that we do that is by connecting to God. We can be like Jesus and still give thanks. Give thanks in the midst of betrayal, hurt, and pain. Knowing, listen, I can let go of these things. I don't have to live with these things in my heart anymore. So I want to encourage you. Give thanks that His love is in you. Give thanks that abundant life is in you. Give thanks that His peace is in you and you can value His peace. Give thanks that you have it within you, because greater is He that is in you, that you can live a life free from offense. Start to connect communion and thanksgiving in your life and live a life of victory. Live a life where it's like life is too short, where I'm harboring this pain, this offense, and this hurt in my heart. My friends, we are praying for you. We believe that God's favor is at work within you, that His abundant life is flowing freely, and that you are going from glory to glory, strength to strength, and honor to honor. And one of the keys to living in a life of victory in the midst of circumstances is connecting it to thanksgiving. Next week, we're going to start our series on the unconditional love of God. And I know that you are going to be blessed and your life with God and your relationship with God is going to flourish and grow and develop in its intimacy. Always remember that you are highly favored and deeply loved and that we love you. Amen. God bless you.